Welcome to the East City Wesleyan Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening. And if you would like to learn more about East City Wesleyan Church, please go to ecw.org.nz for more information. Now, here's your podcast.
Well, I'm better known as Jamie's father, I guess, down here. And I'm okay with that. I'm really okay with that because she's my favorite. I have three daughters. I can say that because the other two aren't around, and you won't communicate that. They all think they're their favorite. They're my favorite, which is probably true. I kind of play that around them and stuff. But we love coming here. And by the way, down there, this couple over here, this couple over here, they're only known as Atlas grandparents. Nobody really cares otherwise. I mean, it's just about Atlas, right? I got to see him last week and experience him, and he's a delightful little boy, and just a joy to be there with them and to hear Clint preach. The boy married up when he married my daughter, but I'm grateful for just who he is and God's work in his life. I do bring you greetings from around the world. I have the privilege I pinch myself all the time that I get to see what God's doing in so many different places in so many different ways. And the church is alive today. The church is expanding. It's multiplying all over. And as I shared, some of the places we can hardly keep up. The church is growing so fast. Churches are being planted. In Mozambique last year, 60 churches were planted, new churches that are started. But we also have places where there's hardly any churches, where the gospel is still held out in so many ways, where 3 billion people have yet to hear even the name of Jesus, let alone a presentation of what it is to know him. And some of the sweetest worship times I've ever been in my life, along with this morning, was to be in the home where there was a house church meeting, where when they sang the songs of worship, it was so deeply expressed and so engaging, and the presence of the Lord was so deep and real as we whispered the songs of worship. Because to sing them out would be probably a crash on the door and people coming in and people losing jobs and losing standing and maybe their lives. So the church is alive and it's well. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. But before we get going, I just want to ask you to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit says to you today. And so, he's speaking. He's already been speaking. Sometimes we're very aware of that. For some of you, that may be brand new. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals God to us, and he speaks to us. And he may have already been whispering to you some things. But whatever he says during these moments we have together, and we just have a few moments, whatever he says, would you just be willing to say yes to whatever he might ask you? Would you be willing to do that? Could you say with me, yes? Yes. Say it again. Yes. Okay, good. We'll come back to that a little bit later. I want to share with you one verse this morning from John chapter 4. This is a powerful passage, and I want to talk about this idea of urgency. And here's the verse. It just is this. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. The reality is, no, he didn't actually have to go through Samaria. He was in Jerusalem. He was headed up to Galilee. He's headed up to the northern part of the country. And reality was that here's Jerusalem, here's Galilee, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. You probably maybe know that about the story. So they would go over to the Jordan River, come all the way up the Jordan River, and then come across so that they didn't have to go through Samaria. They hated to go through Samaria. It was a town, it was a rejected people, and he didn't have to. Except that he had to. You know, it says in Jesus a couple of times that he had to do something. Do you remember when he was 12 years old? He was down in Jerusalem visiting for the Passover, and the families traveled, and wide extended families, and they get going, and they're 2 days' journey, and they realize they can't find Jesus. Oh, he's probably with the cousins, you know, and so start checking with the family, realize he's not there. Anybody ever lose one of your children somewhere? It's a frantic feeling. This is 2 days later. They rush back to Jerusalem. You better believe it didn't take them 2 years to get 2 days to get back there. They get back there searching all around for him. It takes another day or two to find him, and they find him in the temple. I wish you knew the inflection that Mary was using, because she's in the temple. She's not going to yell this, but she says, "How could you do this to us?" You know? I'm sure she's smiling for the priest there, but I'm sure on the and Jesus just says this, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I had to be here." There's another time where Jesus speaks about this, and that's when he has to go to Jerusalem. He tells his disciples, "I'm going to go. I'm going to be falsely accused. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. But I'll rise again. But I have to go." And it says in one passage, he resolutely turned and started the journey that he had to fulfill. Now, he had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't, but there was an urgency about it because there was a woman there. And he knew that woman. Some of you know this passage, the story of the woman at the well, we commonly call it. This mission is so urgent. He wants to reach this woman because he knows she so desperately needs who he is. And the mission is urgent. There's a motivation about this. He had to. In fact, in John 4:35, the same passage, it says the harvest is white. We've got to do something about this harvest. And so Jesus goes there. But you know what? It just seems to me so many times we don't have an urgency about this. I talk to people like, "Oh yeah, lost people. Yeah, we should reach those people." But where's the urgency? We get distracted. We get distracted by life, don't we? We get distracted by all the activities we have. I mean, they just announced a bunch of activities here at church, but you've got activities at school, activities with your family, activities in business. You've got Facebook that you've got to stay on, you know, keep track of all those things. And what's one of the biggest distractions we have? Right here, right? Right here. Isn't it amazing how people are always looking at their phones? Some of you have been disciplined this morning. You put it away. Some of you might have even shut the ringer off. Thank God, because it went off so many times over the weekend here. I just go so many places. I've been in resort kind of places, and two people are sitting together, a couple, they've gotten away for the resort, and they're looking at their phone, you know? We sometimes get so busy in our home, you know, and Gwen gets really focused sometimes, and sometimes I'll just send her a text. She's just across the lounge, you know? And I send her a text. "How are you doing? I love you. You look really nice here today." You know, like, "I'm here," you know? But we get so distracted. I was in Brazil, and I was staying in a hotel. It wasn't a real nice hotel, but I realized on the second day, I have a balcony. I'm like, "Oh, I have a balcony," you know? It wasn't a very nice balcony, but I looked down, and there was a cafe down below. And I counted in the cafe, there were 20 people. 18 of them were on their phones. My heart broke. I just thought to myself, "Don't those other two people have a phone?" Maybe we could take an offering and send them a phone, you know? I mean, we get so distracted by this, don't we? I mean, who listens to anybody anymore? Yeah, I mean, when was the last time you had somebody who asked you questions, listened for answers, and just let you talk? I mean, we're looking at our phones. We're distracted. We share sometimes really deep things, and people are, "Oh, that's nice. They didn't hear it at all." And we're not focused because we're so distracted. We're so looking at that. I'm telling you, one of the greatest ways we can really focus on people is just to listen. And just ask simple questions. And I have just been working really hard on this to be better at this. And just putting the ears on and stopping. You know what I've discovered? And my wife and I have talked about this many times. The older we get, the more we have to talk about to other people. We've got 8 grandchildren. Oh, you want to hear about them? You know, I get to travel around the world. You want to hear where I went most recently? You know, and how easy it is to become all about ourselves. We've noticed with older people, we're getting there, that they either become more about themselves and their ailments and their kids and their grandkids, or they totally focus on other people. And we want to be on that side of things. We want to listen. You know, one of the powerful ways that's been working in my life that I've been doing this listening thing is as I talk to people, I'll just finally say, "Can I pray with you? Is there a way that I can pray for you?" And you get all kinds of responses. People say, things are going okay, you know. And I try to find out a little bit more to see if maybe they have a prayer request. I often ask about their family. "Tell me about your family," which is a powerful question. Almost always there's a prayer request. I'll bet if we just went around the room, every one of you would have a family prayer request. And then I just started praying with him. We were in a Lyft ride. It's an Uber ride, kind of a taxi ride going to the airport the other day. And the gal was super talkative, and it was just kind of fun. It was easy. And she said, "Where are you going?" And we're always reluctant to tell where we're going. Like, you just picked us up at our house. Do you want to rob the whole place while we're gone? You know, I'm a little nervous about that. You know, so, we're just taking a trip, you know. And she goes, "Well, international?" I go, "Yeah, we're going international." She said, "I've been to almost 100 countries. Well, that's a pretty big deal, right? And so we started talking and where she grew up. And her father was Russian, and they lived in Mongolia for several years. I mean, it'd been everywhere. It was crazy. But as we're getting closer to the airport, I just said, "Hey, before we go, is there any way that I could pray for you?" And all of a sudden, this super outgoing person got so quiet. And I was sitting in the front seat. Gwen was in the back, but tear coming to her face. She said, "Well, we just miscarried it. I don't know, it was 20-some weeks or something like that." And she said, "I've miscarried before, and we so bad want to have a child." Well, all of the conversation had been so light and so fun and so over there, but when you asked to pray, all of a sudden, you know, a door opened and we're able to pray for her about this situation. And you know what? A lot of people resist a presentation of the gospel, but everyone needs prayer. I was telling the team the other day here that I've had people just go, "Okay, pray, you know, cross their fingers, hoping it's going to work for them, you know. They'll take anything, because almost everybody, I've only had one person ever in my life turn me down for prayer. I prayed anyway, but not out loud. This mission's so urgent. We've got to be on track with it. And there are people all around us every single day who are far from God. We have work in Turkey, and one of our guys gets on a short bus every day to ride to different places, and one of our friends was with him, and he said, "You know, if you don't mind, if you'll pray for that side of the bus, I'll pray for this side of the bus. There's two seats on both sides, all the way back." And he said, "Because every time I get on one of these buses, I try to sit in the back, because I realize most of these people have never had any single person pray for them. City of 18 million people. He said, "So I just make sure I pray for every one of the persons on the bus. You take that side, I'll take this side." What would it be like if when you walk into one of those shopping centers next time and you got your list so you're not going to forget things, but you just started praying for the people that are all around you, and maybe God would open the door for you to share the hope that's in you. So the mission is urgent. Second thing, the mission overcomes barriers. This is so amazing that Jesus talks to this woman, right? He just crosses every barrier that could ever be even designed. I mean, she's shocked, you know? At one point, she says, "How is it that you, a Jewish man, was speaking to me, a Samaritan woman, you know?" Because they hated each other, and he just engages in this conversation, starts asking her questions, starts talking to her. I mean, if you were going to be strategic about visiting a new city, who would you want to reach? You might say, when you move into the city, in fact, Clinton did this when he got down to Christchurch, who are the key players? How can I meet the mayor? How can I meet some of the government officials? What about the education? Kind of meet those people and see if you can find some insights into the community and stuff. This guy, Jesus, goes after a woman who is about as different as possible and just starts talking to her. You say, "Well, I don't feel comfortable with people that are kind of different cultures," and you have so many cultures in this country. Well, could you listen? Could you learn? Could you reach out to them even though it's not real natural? And just build a bridge? One of the things that's unique to the role that I have is I get to greet people in all these different cultures, and you never know exactly how it's going to go, right? I mean, I watched the Fijians last night as everybody that came in got a hug, they got a kiss, they got, you know, if you're a Fijian, you got that. I was lining up for it, you know? I'm like, "Okay, I'll do this," you know? And some of you are like, "I'll never do that," you know? And I go different places. When I get to Russia, women don't shake hands in Russia. Unless you're an American, because they know we go, "Whoom," we put our hand out and shake it, you know, and so they go, "Okay, whatever," and they kind of give you one of those kind of shakes. And other places, you go to Japan and they bow. I still haven't figured that out, because I don't know how many times, and I don't know how low you go, and I don't know if they're still bowing. Do I keep bowing? I don't know. And I, you know, it's kind of weird to do the kind of look to see if they're still bowing, and you know, you just do whatever. We lived in Budapest, Hungary, and in that country, people are very friendly and warm, and they tend to shake hands, but when they know you, Then they give you an air kiss, which they touch your cheek but kiss the air, and they'd kiss both sides. So it matters which way you go. We had a landlord who was this amazingly outgoing person. We just loved her. She was a retired dentist, kept working as a dentist, and she was just so fun. And the closer we got to each other, every time we came home from a trip or something like that, she'd have food in our refrigerator. It's kind of weird she got in our apartment. But anyway, she got food in her refrigerator, and she would always greet us and stuff. And I'm just thinking, one of these days, she's going to do the kiss thing, you know? And I'm like, I got to be ready for this. So I'm starting to study people, like, which way do you go? Which way do you go? And everybody goes left. Everybody goes left. You start left, then you go right. And start left, go right. And so I'm coming in the door one day. She comes down her steps. She's coming at me with her arms open. I'm going, go left, go left, go left. I went left. She went right. We kissed on the lips. She laughed. I had nightmares for weeks, you know. But it's just one of those barriers. And you know what? We hold back and we stand back because, oh no, I don't know, I might do it wrong. You know what? Better to do something than just avoid people and write them off and say, you know what, I can't connect because I don't know you and I don't know your culture. And what it communicates is I don't want to know your culture. In our country, they surveyed a whole bunch of people who of the Muslim religion who had moved to our country, asked them a bunch of questions. Thousands of people filled out the survey. The one question all of them answered consistently was that not one of them had ever been invited into the home of a long-term American. In the Muslim world, the home is everything. We've had the privilege of being in Muslim homes. Dinner is 5-6 hours long. I was in one particular country, and when we got there, there were place settings for all of, I think there were 16 of us. There were 12 desserts around my plate. I love that country. We started with dessert, but the meal was 4 hours long. Everything happens in the home. You know, Jesus understood this, right? You remember Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him. And then he says this thing that I thought when I first read it, it's kind of funny. Like, I'll eat with him, I'll dine with him, and he with me. And I'm like, what do you mean Jesus is going to have dinner? What he's saying is, listen, I want to know you so well that we'll actually eat together, we'll share together, and the Lord's Supper is part of that. But the bigger thing is, I just want to have fellowship with you. I love that you have coffee and tea here afterwards. And in fact, I've got one of the clear cups, but I like the solid cups better because you know what? Sometimes when you can't think of something to say, you can always take a sip, right? You ever do that? Just, I can't think of what to say right now. I think I'll have a sip here, you know? I've watched people drink empty cups before. Hey, that's a good point. Yeah, I can't think of anything to say. I'm going to pretend I'm drinking, you know? But there's something about eating together that connects us. And Jesus is so willing to connect with this woman who's so different than her. Think about the differences. Jesus, the Son of God, this woman he identifies, has been married 5 times, living with a man right now. Can you think of a different polarity? I mean, how opposite can you be that the Son of God is interacting with this woman who would, by all standards, she comes to this watering place at noon because there's so much shame in her life. Everyone else comes first thing in the morning. She doesn't want to go through what it's going to mean. And Jesus addresses her and connects with her. I just think of how easy it is for us to be so unforgiving. We love to pull out the magnifying glass and look at people and call out all the things that are wrong for, oh, look at, oh, and make it even bigger. Whoa, that is, I mean, it's so big and so big, and we judge people, and we're calling out, oh, I can't be with those kind of people, and I don't want to be with those kind of, their sins are so great. Isn't it amazing how we do that to others, but we want them to use one like this for us? I've never seen somebody respond because I was judgmental of them. And you say, wow, I want to know what you have. And boy, when you've talked to me about all how bad I am, that's when I really want to become a good person. Thank you so much. Isn't it the love of Christ that compels us to come to him? That's what brought me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but the reality that God loved me was something I'd never heard. I knew I was a sinner. I was really good at that. But it was his love that compelled me to come to him. And Jesus goes and breaks through all of the barriers What holds you back? What keeps you from engaging with lost people? What barrier could be so great that that's more important than their soul? Well, the mission's life changed too. Jesus saw a woman, he saw a community, he saw people who could be transformed. And in fact, you know, the disciples come back in this story, interrupt the things, and she goes into the city and she says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." Might have been a little awkward for some of the men, right? I mean, you know, everything? Did you talk about me? You know, I mean, it could have been an awkward moment for some of the men in the city for who she was with all of hers. But this amazing story of her life, she's so impacted by Christ that she says, "Come, you've got to hear this person. You've got to listen to him." And it's amazing how the people come. And they actually say to him, Jesus stays 2 or 3 more days, right? If you had to go through Samaria, you only went there through because of an emergency to get. You didn't stay there. He stays there and continues to minister to the people. And there's such an impact that they come back to the woman and say, "We no longer believe because of what you said. We've heard it for ourselves." No wonder in Acts chapter 8, after the Holy Spirit's come and Philip goes up to preach, there's this amazing responsiveness, not just in that city, but all of the cities of Samaria. Because Jesus had found someone who was willing to be open to facing off with their life, but be transformed by his love. And so it overcomes barriers, but it also brings this whole life change kind of thing. She becomes a disciple of Christ. She becomes someone who's a follower. She now is already about making disciples, because disciples are those who make disciples who make disciples. But discipleship is not just 10 lessons you go through. Discipleship is reproducing who you are. And so the mark of a disciple is a disciple is someone who makes a disciple who makes a disciple. We've been using this phrase and we've translated it into several languages, celebrating every time a disciple makes a disciple and a church multiplies itself until there's a transforming Wesleyan presence in every postal code. Our countries divide up in zip codes and stuff like that. It doesn't work everywhere. So we use this kind of statement in different places, celebrating every time in every parish, in every province, in every department, every chiefdom. In Sierra Leone, where our mission work started, in West Africa, Sierra Leone, they don't have zip codes. They don't do much mail of any kind. But chiefdoms, there's 156 of those in the country, and that's where everything happens. If you want to build a church, you've got to get permission from the chief. If you want to do some unique thing, you've got to get permission from the chief. And we said, what would it be like if we had a transforming Wesleyan church presence in every chiefdom? And I actually have on their metro stop. I was in India, and the city of Mumbai is 18, 19, 20 million people. There's a new Mumbai now. Some of you know Delhi and New Delhi. You ever wonder why that was? Because Delhi ran out of space, so they created a New Delhi. There's now a new Mumbai. 25,000 people a week move into new Mumbai. 25,000 people a week. We're launching churches there, and I said to the pastor, I met him, and I said, "Where's your church at?" And he pulls out his phone. I'm like, okay, I think Google Map, you know, I won't know where that is or anything like that. But what he does is he pulls up this metro map of the city, and he said, "Our church," and he pointed out one of the metro stops, "is right there. 2 stops up, we've planted a second church. We have a third church we're planting about 4 or 5 steps up from that one. But our goal is to plant a Wesleyan church at every metro stop in the city of Mumbai." There's 107 of those metro stops at this point. Man, you talk about vision. And everybody knows where the metro stops are. Everybody. And they've said, you know what? We want to celebrate every time we plant, every time we multiply a church at every metro stop. Well, what about New Zealand? Do you know that in your country you have, what is it, how many regions? How many of you know you have 16 regions in this country? Anybody? Well, it breaks down even more than that. It goes down to 53 districts and 13 city councils. That's how the governments and operations work. How many of you knew that? Well, what if we had a transforming Wesleyan presence in every district and every city council? What if we were at, what are we at, 41 churches? 31 churches. What if we had one in all 66 of those places? A transforming Wesleyan presence. Some of that might be a church, but some of it might be just where you live, because you are the transforming presence. Not a building, not even a gathering. You are the transforming presence. What if you just said, where I live in my neighborhood, I'm going to be the transforming presence? What if you said, where I work, I'm going to be that transforming presence? What if you said, wherever I go, I'm just going to be that transforming presence? I'm going to be Jesus in that situation, in that setting. What would it be like if every one of those districts, every one of those city councils, and then break that down even more in every neighborhood, in every part of the city of Auckland, we had a transforming presence? How awesome would that be? Well, the mission requires workers. That's the last point. Somebody has to go. Richard alluded to the fact that we sent our daughter with that Australian guy to come over here. I'll never forget when we were just after Christmas. We were in California. Our whole family gathered. It's the last time our family's been all together. And we ended up taking them to the airport. And little Iris was really small, maybe 2 years old. And Evie was just a little bit older. I had no trouble saying goodbye to Clint. I held my daughter, and I wept. And I held those two little granddaughters. I was a basket case. And as we said goodbye, we said, oh, thank God that God's sending workers, and we got to be a part of that. Thank God that we could let go of our kids and say, go to this mission. That's a long ways to go away, and we won't see each other much. We'll figure out how to stay connected. But this mission matters so much. And we believed with all our heart that somehow they could make a difference. And then watching what's happening in the church and watching what's happening in the community. Jamie, our daughter, is a social worker, and she's going back to study child and family to be a counselor and stuff. But she started a suicide support group because she discovered in the city, what is Christ, there's 300,000 people? There was no... Anybody was working with anyone who had survived or gone through or been around the issue of suicide. And she started a group, and it expanded into like 12 groups and stuff like that because there was so much need. And all of a sudden, it was just somebody cared. Somebody was reaching out. All these people so broken by just that one issue. And she became a transforming presence in that. And that's what we do. We send people. I look around the room today like some of you should be church planners. Some of you should be launching some of the new works in some of those regions and some of those city councils. Some of you right now, God's been already stirring in your life, and I want to affirm that that's not just a stirring. It's not just some bad pizza you had the night before that made you think that. You actually are hearing from God, and you'll have to be sent out. And what a great thing that this was one of the five churches 20 years ago, but now there's 31 because somebody said, I'll go. And this church helps send people out. But there's so much more need. And it's not just here in New Zealand. Oh, there's 3 billion people north of us. In countries like China, countries like India, and all the countries around those. India is growing at a slower rate than it was. But by 2025, the population of India will pass the population of China. By 2050... 30 years from now, India will grow by the entire population of the third most populated country in the world, my country. 330 million people will be added to the country of India, and most of them will never have had an opportunity to hear the gospel unless somebody goes. My whole country picks up and moves to another country in the next 30 years. That's how much it's going to grow. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to send those people to go. And I believe God wants to send many of you. And that's the history of New Zealand. Actually, you send an inordinate amount of missionaries around the world compared to the population and compared to the number of Christ followers. Well, let's keep it going. Let's fan it into flame even more. I have this final statement I want to share with you. We must mobilize a multi-ethnic. Who could do that better than you? Multi-generational. Look around. Who could do that better than you? Multi-economic. Don't know what that means for you. Kingdom force of disciples making disciples to close the gospel gap. Our kingdom force includes laity because there's so many more of you than the clergy. And you have places of influence that I as a pastor will never get into, that your pastor will never get into. You're in your place daily, laity and clergy, women and men, from everywhere to everywhere. You can be a part of that kingdom force every single day, but you can be part of sending that kingdom force into the world where there's no witness and where the name of Jesus can transform lives. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? When we started the message today, I asked you, if God's speaking to you, would you agree ahead of time to say yes? The reason I said that was because I've arm wrestled with God and I always lose that when he asks me to do something, it's just better to say yes. And if God spoke to you this morning, I want you to just agree to say yes. And I'd like to pray for you. I don't know you, but I know you want to follow him. You want to say yes to him. So if for some reason, some issue today, you said yes to him, I'd like you to do something very, very simple today, to just look up at me and make eye contact. I'm going to start over on the left side of the congregation, my right side. And if God spoke to you and you said yes, I want to pray for you. Just make eye contact with me. Just simple. Thank you. Thank you. Yep, thanks. If you're a little further in the back, just wave to me if you're looking at me just so I can see for sure. Yep. Yeah, thanks. Coming across the center section. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Yep. Thanks. Coming across this final section here on my left, your right. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. 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 Yeah. God, you've seen our eyes, but you've also seen our hearts. I can only imagine, God, what you might be about to do through East City Wesleyan Methodist Church. But you already see it. You already know it. And you've given some courage to take a step today. Some of them, it's a first step. It's like, wow, I never saw this coming, but I know this is how I have to respond. For some, you've been working in their lives for so long that today they're sort of wrapping it up and sealing it and saying, okay, I'm in. And so, God, I pray that you'd now give them courage. I pray that you would give them boldness to be able to step forward to tell somebody. Maybe it's their spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's just communicating with a small group that they're a part of. God spoke to me, and I need to be sent. I need to be a part of a sending movement. I need to be just more engaged in the work situation where I am, where I've just not thought about the great needs around me and how I could pray with people or love on people or care. And so, God, I pray that you would just seal what you have led us into today. Seal that, Holy Spirit, but also help us to speak that to each other so that, in fact, it's sealed here on earth. And God, I pray that you would just do this great work, because this mission matters so much. And because you want all those who are lost to come to a knowledge of you. We want to fill the confines of heaven with freshly redeemed people of every generation, of every race, of every nation. And so we pray, use us. We're going to sing in a moment. You'll be invited if you want to come and pray. That's your pattern here at the church. If you need to seal that, we would love to pray for you this morning as the worship team leads us.